Our second reading comes from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from the 22nd chapter, beginning with the first verse. Let us listen for God's word for us. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Not the part. I just put that in. So I was officiating a wedding in Florida. I walked in with the groom and the groomsmen, and then the bridesmaids processed in, all 11 of them, and then the bride walked in. It was beautiful. It was then that I noticed a couple about halfway back on that side over there. They were trying to exit. They were seated in the middle of the pew, and everything was full, so they had to kind of shimmy out and walk out the center aisle and left the church. It's rather unusual to attend a wedding procession and not stay for the rest of the service, but I didn't think about it anymore until lunch a couple of days later with Rick. He was the pastor of the Methodist church right next door. I told him he had a couple walk out of my wedding on Saturday. He smiled and said, "Yes, they arrived just in time for the vows over at my place." See, it seems that the Methodists were having a wedding at the exact same time, and this family had confused the Presbyterian and Methodist church, and only when the bride walked in that they realized, "You know, I think we're at the wrong wedding." There's not much protocol to weddings these days. They cost a lot more than they used to. Well, the weddings don't really. It's the receptions that will require a home equity loan. But there's not much protocol. I think that's good. But it is good to know at least whose wedding you're attending. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a wedding banquet for the king's son. You know whose son we're talking about, right? Well, it was supposed to be a simple wedding, but the wedding banquet was extravagant. It was a party for royalty. Think Downton Abbey. It's important to remember this is a story and not a news account. Jesus is the storyteller with an extra dose of hyperbole thrown in by his editor, Matthew. Matthew loves hyperbole. To talk about this wedding banquet is to talk about the promised day of God. And to talk about the promised day of God is to talk about the work of God's grace in this world and in our lives. And this story makes it clear that God's invitation is for God's people to be at God's party. the grace received, the guest received a gracious invitation, and you would think they would be over the moon to be invited. Who wouldn't want to be at the wedding banquet of the royal son? Who wouldn't want to be there? Evidently, these who were invited, they start making excuses. The text said they made light of the invitation. Out of persistence, the king fills the banquet hall anyway. If those he invited first refuse to come, he will invite anyone, everyone. And inviting is putting it kindly, according to the text. His messengers went out into the streets and they brought in just everybody. And it was a great party. But then the king notices there's a guy there without a wedding garment. And because he misses the dress code, the king cast him out, as Matthew says, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew loves to say that. It's one of his favorite sayings. In the summers of my childhood, family vacations usually meant a visit with my grandparents. I've told you this before. I loved to visit my grandparents. If you were here that Sunday when I told you, remember that this particular grandmother would just squeal when we arrived, would hug us, and made me feel that there was probably nobody more important in the world or even this side of Saturn. But that same grandmother who couldn't get over our arrival, that same grandmother, if she saw, I don't know, me thwack my younger brother because he was annoying and deserved it, she would say, "Tom, if you do that one more time, I'm going to hang you by your thumbs." That's what she would say to me. "I'm going to hang you by your thumbs." Now, do you think this woman would really do that? No, not in a billion years. But I can testify, it's hard to sleep. It's hard to fall asleep with that image in your mind. It really is. She would never actually do such a thing. But it's just kind of grandmother talk to say, "This is important. It's really important. Don't hit people, Tom. Kindness matters." We don't really know who Matthew was, but I have a suspicion he was a grandmother. He talks like one. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, he says, "The king's banquet is important. Don't make light of it." Nothing matters more than the promised day of God and the life that we are to live there. This is what you were for. Nothing matters more. Well, the party's going on and all is going well until he sees the guy without a wedding garment. Okay, what's this about? I mean, the guy got picked up off the street. He probably didn't think that morning when he left the house, if he had a house, he probably didn't think, "Well, you know, I better throw a wedding garment in my lunchbox just in case the king invites me to the son's wedding." No, this king who insists that they all be invited now tosses him out because he doesn't follow dress code? What's that about? I got invited to a Christmas party. You know, preaching sometimes is just a serial practice of self-embarrassment. I got invited to a Christmas party. I wrote down the time and the date and then tossed the invitation. That was the mistake because I'm sure the dress code was mentioned on the invitation. I showed up and everyone was dressed to the nines. Black tie glitters dresses that glitter, and there I was in my Christmas sweater. I stepped into the foyer, or I should say the foyer, and noticed that I was ill-clad, and before I could escape, the host, like our vigilant king, spotted me and said, "Tom, so glad you're here. Let me introduce you to everyone." It was an awkward 15 minutes before I could escape. I would have grabbed one of the trays and started offering beverages, but those guys were dressed much nicer than I am. Now, here's the thing. He didn't throw me out. I can imagine the fun conversation they had at breakfast the next day. I can. But he didn't throw me out. So what's so important about a wedding garment? 2 weeks ago, I was over in front of the Hancock building. They play music over there on Thursdays from noon to about 1:30. And I was walking by and enjoying some of the music. And you know how it is, you just walk up to the rail and there are people around. And there was a pause in the music and the carillon started marking the time. It was 12:30. And some guy standing next to me said, you know, I don't think I've ever heard that before. And he looked at me, he said, have you ever heard that? I said, Lord, yeah, I've heard it. It's right outside my office. I hear it every day, all day long. I hear it, and he said, so you live nearby? I said, oh yeah, I work at that church. He said, you do? Is it a working church? I said, actually, it is. I said you should come by sometime on Sunday. I think you'd really like the people there. He said, well, it looks fancy. I said, well, I don't know that that would be our adjective of choice, but it is a beautiful place. And he said, well, I said, well, you should come by sometime. He said, well, maybe I will. He said, what should I wear? Do you have a dress code? I mean, it does look fancy. Do you have a dress code? I said, yes. We're big on clothes. We want everybody to wear clothes. We really do. We're kind of persnickety about that. But as long as you're wearing clothes, we don't care about anything else. If you come, that's a delight to us. Why does this poor guy get tossed out into outer darkness? Well, it's not because he didn't change his clothes. It's because he didn't change his heart. Clothing is a metaphor. In a whole story that's a metaphor. Clothing is a metaphor. In the early church, when new converts were baptized into faith, one of the things that they actually did was remove their old garments and put on new clothing. It was part of the baptismal ritual. It was a way of signifying that I'm taking off my old life and putting on a new life of faith, that I am now on a journey to become the person that God intends me to be. It is this journey of faith that Ephesians has in mind when it reads, clothe yourselves with a new life. In Galatians, Paul writes, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. We heard Colossians a moment ago. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are the clothes we wear at the king's banquet. We have been invited. That's grace. But we should not make light of grace. Just because it's free, we should not make light of grace. Don't be casual about the love of God in your life. You don't get invited to the king's banquet and continue on business as usual. You don't if you remember whose banquet it is. This is a story about the gracious love of God that calls you by name. It says, I want you at the party. But this is a story that reveals that grace has expectations. We should not make light of God's love in our lives. Billy Collins wrote a poem that speaks this truth. It's called The Lanyard. Can I read you a few lines? Actually, that's rhetorical. I'm going to read you a few lines. It just seemed kind to ask. I sat at a workbench at a cap in a deep Adirondack lake learning how to braid long, thin plastic strips into a lanyard, a gift for my mother. I had never seen anyone use a lanyard or wear one, if that's what you did with them. But that did not keep me from crossing strand over strand again and again until I had made a boxy red and white lanyard for my mother. She gave me life and milk from her breast, and I gave her a lanyard. She nursed me in many a sick room, lifted spoons of medicine to my lips, laid cold faith cloths on my forehead, and then led me into airy light and taught me to walk and swim. And I, in turn, presented her with a lanyard. "Here are thousands of meals," she said, "and here's clothing and a good education." And I said, "Here's your lanyard," I replied, which I made with a little help from a counselor. And here, I wish to say to her now, is a smaller gift. Not the worn truth that you can never repay your mother, but the rueful admission that when she took the two-tone lanyard from my hand, I was sure as a boy could be that this useless, worthless thing I wove out of boredom would be enough to make us even. Another way to say it, this is a guy who gets invited to the banquet of the sun and shows up in flip-flops and a Jimmy Buffett t-shirt. Am I making sense to you? Grace is unconditional, but it is not without expectation. We are invited to the banquet. It's not our banquet. It's not our kingdom. It belongs to the Son. So we are to clothe ourselves as He does, wearing grace, justice, kindness, love. That's what you wear in the promised day of God. And the first step is to not take that love for granted. I was visiting with Jean. It was more than a year after the death of her husband. We sat at her kitchen table drinking coffee, and she said, "Tom, you know, Bud and I, we were married for 53 years. I actually can't remember being alive before I was married to him, and nothing seems right now. He sat right there in that place at the table every morning to read his paper. Do you know he played the radio while he was shaving every morning? He played it too loud. I had to tell him to turn it down. Every day I had to tell him to turn it down. It's too loud." In the evening, after the news was over, we turned off the television, and he would ask me how was my day, even if neither one of us had left the house. I said, "He really loved you, didn't he?" She said with amazement in her voice, "You know, he did. I could think of a million reasons why he shouldn't, but he did." It sort of surprised me. I mean, I didn't know her that well. I could think of two or three why he might not, but he did. I said to Jean, "My goodness, you were married for 53 years. You can't be surprised that he loved you." She put her coffee down. She said, "Tom, it seems to me that if anyone knows you as well as you can be known and still can't help but love you, that should never be taken for granted." We come to worship the one who knows us as well as we can be known and still can't help but love. That should not be taken for granted. And when we remember that that's the truth, we will want to clothe ourselves in grace, in kindness, in justice, in compassion. Grace is free, but there are grace expectations, which is why we strive to clothe ourselves as Christ would. After all, it's not our banquet. When we remember whose party it is, we'll want to pay attention to what we wear. And besides, we don't want the host to catch us underdressed and cast us out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and maybe even my grandmother waiting to hang you by your thumbs. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.